Let's go ahead and turn this morning to the book of Psalms. And there's a verse that I know numerous times in my life I've looked at and drawn life from, found rest, solace in these great words of knowing that Father is present. He is there to strengthen us, to renew us, and to deliver us in all of the hours and times of adversity that we might face in life. You know, we've talked about the goodness of the Lord and how we so need to find that rest and delight in His goodness. When we believe, as we were sharing in men's breakfast yesterday, when we truly believe in God's goodness toward us, that understanding of who God is, that God is good. He is infinitely good. Amen. He is eternally good. His goodness accompanies that great attribute of His omnipresence. The goodness of God is always present with us. And as we begin to think upon these things, you know, the scripture says that those that come to God must believe that He is. He is what? He is what He's revealed Himself to be in all of these attributes. Amen? When you come to God, if you don't believe that God is good, why come? If you don't believe that God is ever present and there to answer your prayers, why bother praying? If you do not believe that God is omnipotent and has all power, why bother praying and seeking Him at all? If we believe that God is infinitely good, then we also have to believe that His goodness has us right where we are today. Amen? And we might be in situations that we would not necessarily deem a good situation. But God works all things together to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God's good. And His goodness has you right where you are. And His goodness will take you where you are and conform you into His image. You will never be able to fulfill what God has for your life if you don't experience what you're going through now. Hallelujah. Do you feel down spiritually? Do you feel you're not at one of your spiritual highs? Thank God, because all that does is let us know we've got to press in. Amen? I need to be able to step back for a moment and realize that there's not that peace, there's not that zeal that I've once had. Don't get under condemnation. Use it to determine to press in and to touch the hem of His garment. Hallelujah. Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Psalm 27. I know a verse that many of you have leaned on numerous times, but I love this 13th verse. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen? I'm not talking about believing for the goodness of the Lord in heaven. Of course that's going to be a good time. Of course there's going to be a time of rejoicing when all sorrow and pain has been overcome, when all of our eyes have been wiped from the tears, praise God. What a great time of rejoicing that's going to be. But I want you to know something. God has goodness for us here in the land of the living. And he's speaking to those who at this time are under oppression or under facing some times of adversity. And the psalmist cries out and said, I would have fainted unless I had believed that God has some good things for me here now in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we're encouraged this morning to just rest and know that regardless of the circumstances we're in at this moment, he's got something good waiting for us. The apostle tells us in Corinthians that we will not be tempted past that, that we're able to stand, and with every temptation, he makes a way of escape that we might endure. Hallelujah. The goodness of God. Wait just a moment. Wait just a moment, and you will taste and see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so God's there, and he's always present and desiring to bring us into those places of deliverance and those places of great victory. You know, in Genesis chapter 19, we just see the goodness of God being expressed at great times of need and adversity. And as you turn over there to that 19th chapter of Genesis, verse 16, and we're talking about the goodness of God bringing victory and deliverance to us. We're talking about the ever presence of God's goodness manifesting in our lives. The goodness of God, who is our fortress, who is our high tower. And the scripture says here concerning Lot, we know the condition of his life at this particular time. Before we take a look, and we've done this many times, but before we take a look at the specifics of Lot's life at this moment, let's remember that the Bible calls him righteous Lot. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't always feel so righteous. I don't know about you, but I don't always act so righteous. But like you, I believe I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, God's presence to deliver us is not contingent upon our momentary condition. Amen. You can be messed up and God's going to deliver you anyway. Hallelujah. Because he's good. Because he sees you in the light of eternity. I was reading the other day, and it just stood out to me how difficult it is for us to relate to this eternal being, this infinite being. We cannot know God as he fully is, because the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. Amen. Amen? So all that we can know of God, he has revealed to us. But God's bigger than what you know him to be. God's greater than your concept of greatness. And God is gooder than your concept of goodness. Hallelujah. Amen? So whatever we can imagine goodness is, God is greater than that. His goodness is better than that. Hallelujah. And so though we may not be at this moment in the best spot that we've ever been spiritually, God does not deliver us based upon our goodness. He delivers us based upon His goodness. Hallelujah. And so we find Lot here and we see that it says, and while he lingered, I'm concerned for many of us in this hour that we're living in. I'm concerned for many of us. No, I'm concerned for all of us that we don't become influenced by this lingering spirit in the hour that we're living in. There is a bride being prepared. There is a clarion call as clear as that was given to Lot, whether it be by angelic visitation, by the mouth of the patriarch prophet, it is sure to 1,000 generations that the trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us that remain will be changed. Hallelujah. And we will be called up into heaven and meet Him in the sky, the scripture says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are pilgrims here. This is not our home. Do not put your tent pegs deep into the ground of worldliness, of this temporal life. He is coming for those that are looking for Him and that love His appearing. Praise God. Are you taken up in your mind on a daily basis with Jesus soon coming? Do you love it more than any of the treasures that this life could offer you? Oh, beloved. We need to understand that to receive this goodness of the Lord, for Him to be able to pour that and lavish it upon us, we must be a people that are fearing Him. We talked about the momentary victories. You may not have a momentary victory at this moment, but we must always have the fear of the Lord. Amen? That reverence for His sovereignty, His lordship. Lord, take my life, control my life, every moment of my life, every thought, every action. In You we live and move and have our very being. Don't let me be distracted in this hour. The finish line's just in front of us. And so he lingered. Are there things of this natural life that are, as the apostle stated, weights and sins that cause us to linger? Weights and sins that just so easily beset us, the scripture says. They just grab a hold of us and weight us down. Is this life, the natural life, which is nothing but lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, does it take your energy? How much of the thought of the things of this world replace the thought of the coming of the Lord, the goodness of God, the spontaneous praise and rejoicing and worship on a daily basis? Do we find ourselves overwhelmed in worship and praise and songs of rejoicing coming out of our heart? Or do we find ourselves murmuring, complaining, fearful? What occupies your mind? What occupies our conversation? He lingered. He lingered. And the Bible says the men then laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, brought him forth and set him without the city. Can you say praise God for the mercy and the goodness of the Lord? Amen. But if you notice that God's mercy and grace that sets us outside the city doesn't always finally dictate the fact that we don't turn back and go back into the city. How many times has God delivered you and you've gone back? Like a dog to its vomit. Oh, God is good and He is merciful. But beloved, we need to apprehend that He has apprehended for us. And continue on and use that moment of grace this time as the opportunity to be free once and for all. Hallelujah. God's given us another opportunity. That's what goodness does. That's what grace does. That's what mercy does. That's what long-suffering does. And that's who God is. Oh, He'll give you another chance. And He'll give you another chance. But beloved, there's days appointed. And God will not always strive with man. And so we need to see then that we cannot presume upon the goodness or the mercy of God. Have you ever noticed, even in your own life and in your own mind, how often, and aren't you thankful that God is not affected like we are, but when your goodness and your mercy continues to be rejected and taken advantage of and unappreciated by the person to whom you're showing it, don't you sense a breach in relationship? That breach never occurs in the heart of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the fact that He is forever loving and merciful and kind doesn't mean that He will overlook rebellion, self-will, and individual lordship in our lives. He in His goodness will continue to bring upon us opportunities to see and have greater revelation that we might ultimately fall on that rock and be broken and repent and be free once and for all from these sins and weights that are so easily besetting us. I'd fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sanctification's available to you today. Victory over that long endured sin is available to you this morning, praise God. You say, but I've confessed that I've been free for days, I've been free for weeks, sometimes for months, and it continues to come back. Not this time, hallelujah. Amen? God in His goodness is giving you an opportunity again to repent of that, to be broken and set free. This is your day of salvation. Hallelujah. Don't presume upon the goodness of God. But at the same time, realize that the one that requires for you and I, 7 times 70 has placed a different revelation of his heart, and that is infinite love and forgiveness to those who would come and repent. He is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all their unrighteousness. Why walk out of here unclean this morning? Why walk out of here in a strained relationship with the Lord this morning? Why beat yourself down this morning and say, well, I'm going to try harder and work it up, and I'm going to do better, and then I'll ask God to forgive me. No, this is when you ask God to restore you. Right now, when you're in the bottom, when you in your own mind least deserve it, that's when God is ever present to show you His great mercy and love. Praise God. I don't know why I'm off course right now, but definitely talking to somebody's. And so we talk about the goodness of the Lord and His desire to bring that deliverance for us at all time. God in His goodness is there to show us victory and to show us prosperity in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Look over at the 107th Psalm, since we're here in Psalms, and just a beautiful truth that comes to us in that 107th Psalm. He says in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord spoke to us during communion, and that was one of the very things that was spoken to us, is that He's worthy of our praise because He is good. Amen. We don't praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for who He is. We praise Him because He is worthy to be praised. We can give thanks for and in everything if we understand the goodness of the Lord. You know, it's hard when you experience tragedies to continue just to go on and profess the goodness of the Lord. I was reading yesterday some on Mariah Woodworth Edder, and as she was gaining in her knowledge of the goodness of God, and she, like we talked last session, like so many, when tragedy comes, begin to look into her heart and say, have I missed the will of God? Is it because I married and didn't go on as a missionary? As a young lady, she was born again and felt a call on her life. But, you know, in the 1840s, I think it was, or 1850s, there wasn't a lot of opportunities for women. And because of the natural fact that there were not a lot of opportunities for women, later on, as she matured in her faith, she began to see, though there were not a lot of opportunities for women in society, as she read the Bible, she saw there were a lot of opportunities for women in God. Amen? And that in Christ there is not male or female. You notice that God did not blur the gender lines. He identified both and said, they're equal in my sight. There's not a subclass. Men and women are equal in the eyes of God and can be used equally for His glory. In the domestic realm, there is not an equality. There is a willing subordination before the covenant is cut. And so, I don't want to get off on that, but that's part of where we see. But in Christ, in God, as he looks, women are available to be used mightily by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Can be used to bring the gospel, to work signs and wonders. And so as she was perplexed by what to do, she decided, well, I'll go on to school and prepare myself, and if the Lord opens up the mission field or something for me later, then I'll be ready. And at that time, her father died in a farming accident, and she came home to work on the farm and to support her mother. And she married and had 6 children. The husband, at best, was a nominal believer. You know, people that are used mightily of God make some stupid choices at times in their lives, just like everybody else. And to get back on course and on the story, an epidemic came through their area. And in this one epidemic that came through, I can't remember what it was at that time, smallpox or something, 5 of the children died out of the 6. And she said that's when she got her education on the goodness of God. That's when she got her education on being willing and able to stand up in the midst of adversity and worship God and say the judge of the earth does right, praise God. It's easy to praise Him when things are going good. He's the same God in the midst of tragedy. He's the same God in the midst of poverty that He is in prosperity. I am the Lord and I change not. Oh, how double-minded so many of us are based upon whether we're perceiving God to be good at the moment or not. I want to tell you something. He's good all the time. Amen? And He should be praised for His goodness all the time. And we delight in the Lord. And verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I just sought God with all of my heart, and for some reason, you know, we've had young people that have left here. I've done everything. I've sought God with all of my heart, and He never spoke to me, and I never heard from Him, and I never was able to get guidance or direction from Him. No, the Bible says when you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. Amen? And the scripture tells us here that if you have a hunger for God, He will fill you with a knowledge of His goodness. How important that aspect is. He satisfieth the longing soul. Isn't it tragic? And you've experienced it prior to your regeneration, but isn't it tragic? People talk about that God-shaped void that's in the heart of all men. And there's a truth to that. Without the knowledge of God's love, without the knowledge of God's goodness, without the awareness of our forgiveness of sins and His indwelling Holy Spirit, you can't be satisfied. The lust of self-fulfillment is insatiable. Amen? You can't have enough. Nothing will satisfy you. Are you discontent this morning? Most of us here have great opportunities and we have jobs that more than meet the necessities of our life. Many of us have great abundance beyond necessities. We have loving wives. We have good children. Snyder does still own the skins, but things are basically good. And if we're not seeking after the presence and the knowledge of God, there's still a discontentment. How can I have all of this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How can I have all of this and still not be satisfied? Well, you know what it is? It's just the remnants of lust that's in me from Father Adam and this sin that's in my members. Yeah, that's part of it. But what's giving that power in your life is that you still believe God's holding out on you. You don't believe that where He has you is what's absolutely the best for you. And to be anywhere than other than where you are is to be out of the will of God. I don't know about you, but when I know I'm in the will, when I know things are right, I'm where God wants me in all different areas, there's peace. You know, there's, you're just completely at rest and satisfied. You know, over the years, in fact, I was just talking to a couple of people that are out in ministry right now last week and just sharing with them to be very careful to watch out for this ambition in ministry. I don't know of any other realm where ambition, that ugly spirit, raises its head any more than among preachers and ministers. Ambition is a sign of the lack of lordship in your life. And as you begin to see and to learn these things, you know, we talk tragically about how John G. Lake let his wife starve to get death because he had the wrong concept of who God is. Probably no greater worker of miracles and power, without going squirrely and into false doctrine, after having experienced the power of God, than John G. Lake. And yet how tragic it was for him to go through that school and what it cost him by not understanding early on the goodness of God. You know what? God not only wants to be good and merciful and available to everybody you're ministering to, He wants to be that way to your wife too, and you're a vehicle for it. And so we see then that as He's revealing here that satisfaction, that longing soul to know God, He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so we rejoice in the fact that God is there, always present for the man that cries out to Him, that seeks Him. And when you seek Him, you will find Him, and you will find Him to be good. Oh, God, change these circumstances. Seek God, and you'll find out you're in a good place. And God is going to begin to work things for you that will bring Him glory and honor and will preserve your life from destruction. You know, the psalmist cried out in that 23rd Psalm, verse 6, let goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Amen. God says it's available there to us. The good shepherd has assured us That when we lie down in the green pastures, when we submit ourselves to His shepherding and His lordship, that there will be a table of celebration in the presence of our enemies, and goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Hallelujah. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The original sin came about by the questioning of God's goodness. Has God said? Why did He say that to you? You mean you don't understand that God's withholding that one thing from you that will actually be the liberation of your being, that your eyes will be opened and you yourself will be as gods and you'll know good and evil? That hasn't been very helpful. We know good and evil today and we choose evil. No new tactics. Satan's using the same ploy. And I've just taken these last number of services. And I hope it's been edifying to you. But I've just taken these last services just to boast on my Father. Just to boast on how good He is. To lift His name with thanksgiving that when I'm unfaithful, He is eternally, infinitely faithful toward me. He cannot break the covenant. He swore to Himself. Divinity to humanity. That's why the incarnation, that covenant that was cut between God and man, was cut between a sinless man, Emmanuel, and the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's sure. It can't be broken. And we relate to that covenant through Christ. Our relationship with God is through Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him and to Him, but our union of righteousness is through Jesus Christ. And through His righteousness alone are we accepted in the beloved. And so we rejoice in the goodness of God and in the mercies of God. We'll end with this for this morning and just a couple of passages. As we've talked about these different aspects, the attributes of God, and the God who we saw closing last session, I believe it was last Sunday morning, in Nehemiah 9, verses 17 and 31. The God who's ready to pardon, who is merciful and great in His kindness toward us. What a statement. Always ready to pardon. Always ready to be merciful. I've mentioned it once this morning. I'll make this one of the last statements. Pull down that tendency. After your unfaithfulness, it may not be a gross sin. It may just be that you've been apathetic. You've been caught up in the cares of this world, and the time you've spent with Father has not been what it needs to be. the quickness of your heart to raise your voice in praise and thanksgiving, unless you're in a worship service, hasn't been there. You've been too abrasive in the home. You've been a hypocrite on the job. And conviction has come on you and you think, I've got to really just clean my act up and I've got to make some changes. What makes you think that if at your best your righteousness is as filthy rags, that you can do something now to make God happy with you? Amen? Let's try it the Bible way. Repent. Turn. Head back to God and approach Him like you did on the day when you thought you were in the best condition you've ever been in your life. And He is merciful and gracious and will meet you with kindness and tender mercies, and you will lift His name and shout His praises, and God will be glorified in you in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we ask that You would strengthen us and continue to cause us to seek out and understand Your goodness, to know, Lord, that You're working all of these things in us, that men might see these traits in us, our good works, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Not that we could mark off, check, yeah, I'm doing that, check, I'm doing that. No, that God would be glorified through our obedience and the fruit that we bear. And Father, for that, we'll give You all the praise and we'll give You all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all of our godly mothers, and we are so thankful for your ministry in your home, in our fellowship, the high calling of God, and there's no question in my mind that we got the best moms in town, praise God. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.